This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin in the name of Allah. All praise and glory be to Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad and his family and his companions and all those who tread his path. Jazakallah khair on everyone. We're jumping back into it, inshallah, with adabu salaf, fi ta'amul ma'an nas, the manners of the early Muslims, the salaf, the righteous predecessors, in their dealings with people, in their interpersonal relations. And we said that bringing ourselves closer to their biographies is the remedy for so many dimensions of our lives. It is the antidote to so many unethical practices or even personality traits that seep in due to the other lives that we interact with, the lives of those who are not as privileged to be refined by the revelation the way the Salaf were, the way the early Muslims were. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayrun nasi qarni," the very best people is my generation. "Thumma alladhina yalunahum," then those who follow them. "Thumma alladhina yalunahum." And so those first three generations are extra special. And we're not confining ourselves to the first three, but it's an indication of the earliest periods of the Ummah that we want to pay extra attention to recalibrate. So we begin now. We're going to try to cover three or four or five sections per week, and I'm going to try to give them a overarching theme if I can, because the sections are rather short. They're rather brief. And so this one will mostly be about humility, tawadu', but in practice. You know, like, humility is not a feeling, or not just a feeling. And that's important. You know, even from the great wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he said in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud in Sahih Muslim, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. Nobody enters Jannah, paradise, if there's a speck's weight of pride or arrogance in their heart. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, we like to have nice clothes, nice shoes. Are we arrogant?" They got worried. And then he said, "No, Allah is beautiful. He loves beauty. Al-kibru bataru al-haqqi wa ghamtu an-nas." Arrogance is the rejection of truth. This is a practice, a conduct, right? So humility is also a conduct. And it is ghamtu an-nas, it is the belittlement of people. And some scholars pointed out that look at the two examples he gave. He said, "Bataru al-haq," rejection of truth, that's an outward thing that you do. "Wa ghamtu an-nas," belittling people, is an inward state of yours. You look at people like they're nobodies, like they're cockroaches, right? Who are you? And the wisdom and the beauty in giving those two definitions, one external indicator of arrogance, one internal indicator of arrogance, is so that you check both inside and out, because a speck's weight will destroy you. Because someone may pretend outwardly, may act in practice humble, like they have humility, but inside, they're arrogant. Yani someone gives you some advice, and you say, "Jazakallahu khairan, great point." But in your heart, you're saying, "Who does this person think they are to give me nasiha?" You got to check both sides, inside and outside. And likewise, some person can think that they're humble because they have this like warm and cuddly feeling inside. But when it comes to the people, they are defiant when it comes to the truth that people bring them. And so humility at large, inwardly and outwardly, is what some of these chapters will be covering through anecdotes from the lives of the Salaf. So the first section he says here, he starts the whole book with this section, لا يطمعون في رضا الناس ويؤثرون رضا الله تعالى. They do not hope for the approval of the people. Instead of that, they prefer seeking the pleasure of Allah. And of course, that needs a little bit of a qualifier because everyone can read that line on their personality type. I don't need to please nobody. I don't care what they think about me. I just care about Allah. No, you're actually wrong. Because if you cared about Allah, there were a lot of times when Allah wanted you to be gentle and sort of be flexible and wanted you to be agreeable and wanted you to be polite, and right? And the opposite is also true. Some people sort of like say Islam is about being kind and gentle and merciful and compassionate, even at the expense of compromising our relationship with Allah, that also is very wrong. And so what he is saying is, their ultimate objective is pleasing Allah and getting His approval, not pleasing people and getting their approval. Is that clear? And how do we know this is the case? That if there is a conflict between the people's approval and Allah's approval, I pick Allah's approval. I don't expect everyone to be pleased with me. And so he quotes Shafi'i, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, is saying, "An-nasu ghayatun la tudrak." The people, getting all the people on your side, is an objective that is never attainable. It's impossible. وَلَيْسَ لِي إِلَى السَّلَامَةِ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ. And I do not believe there's any way to escape without upsetting someone. There's no way around this, he's trying to say. فَعَلَيْكَ بِمَا يَنْفَعُكَ فَالْزَمْ. And so be keen on what benefits you. Whether it pleases the people, it might sometimes, or it displeases the people, just focus on what is possible. And he cites that a man came to Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, a great imam from the Tabi'een, generation after the Sahaba. He met hundreds of the Sahaba. And the man said to Al-Hasan, "Inna qawman yujalisunaka liyajidu bithalika ila al-waqi'ati fika sabila." There's some, I want to warn you, I want to tell you something, Sheikh. There's people that sit with you for no reason than to find things they can hold against you. They're mining for reasons to cancel you, as we say nowadays. That's why they sit with you. So he said back to the man that was cautioning him, he said to him, "Hawwin alayka ya hadha," take it easy on yourself. Meaning, I don't take this stuff heavily. I don't take it to heart, no big deal. You also don't go overboard. It's no big deal. Take it easy on yourself. He said, because I set as one of my objectives in life to reach paradise, and I found that to be possible. Is it possible to reach paradise? It is. He said, and I set as one of my goals in life to escape the hellfire, and I found that to be possible. And I set as one of my goals in life to get the people's approval, and I found that it wasn't possible. Jannah is possible, the fire is possible, people's approval is not. Meaning all of them, all the time. He said, فَإِنَّ النَّاسِ, listen, فَإِنَّ النَّاسَ لَمْ يَرْضَوْا عَنْ خَالِقِهِمْ وَرَازِقِهِمْ فَكَيْفَ يَرْضَوْنَ عَنْ مَخْلُوقٍ مِثْلَهُمْ. People don't even approve of God who created them and provides for them. How are they going to approve of a fellow creature like them? Right or wrong? Very wise way to look at it. And you got to realize this book is about dealing with people. Part of your manners with dealing with people will come from the fact that you are lowering your expectations of them. You know, they say people are people. They're not going to stop being who they are. And part of who they are is they're just different. Sometimes these differences aren't even a bad thing, right? We just look at things differently, understand things differently. Sometimes people will insist on being evil also. That's another reason why they'll never stop laughing at you or never stop disapproving of you. Just get it out of your head. Even God doesn't have universal approval, right? And it was reported in Al-Adab al-Shar'iyya that Musa alayhi salam once said, "Ya Rabb, inna an-nasa yaquluna fiyya ma laysa fi." Oh Allah, they're saying things about me that aren't true. They're slandering me, they're accusing me, they're sort of suspecting me. فأوحى الله إليه. And so Allah inspired or revealed to Musa عليه السلام, يا موسى لم أجعل ذلك لنفسي فكيف أجعله لك. Oh Musa, I didn't grant this to myself, that people will never say bad things about me. So how can I grant it to you? And Malik ibn Dinar رحمه الله, he said, since I understood people, since the day I finally figured it out, I have never been pleased with their praise nor displeased with their criticism. They said, why? He said, because the people that praise you are exaggerating and the people that dispraise you are exaggerating. Meaning most of the time, people are just emotional. They're not actually being accurate. They're not actually being fair. And so just like, I get it. No big deal. Obviously, it's normal to be pleased when someone praises you and to be displeased when someone insults you. This is normal. But what he means is he's not thrown off his rocker. What he means is this isn't a huge deal for me. It doesn't cause me to pause or make turns. I have another objective. That's not it. I'm going somewhere else. So these things are not that influential. And al-Shafi'i, Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said in another narration, in Hilyat al-Awliya, مَا أَحَدٌ إِلَّا وَلَهُ مُحِبٌ وَمُبْغِضٌ. There is nobody on earth except that he's got lovers and haters. فَإِنْ كَانَ لَابُدَّ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَلْيَكُنِ الْمَرْءُ مَعَ أَهْلِ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And since that's the case, let your lovers be those who obey God. The mighty, some people will hate you. Why? Because you are pleasing to God. And they don't like that. Can you imagine? Some people are like this. You'll never be able to appease them all. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says in a little bit of an analysis here that I'll summarize for you. He says, this is because pleasing the people is not possible, nor asked of you, nor reported about anyone among you. He says, لا مقدور ولا مأمور ولا مأثور. It's not مقدور, it's not possible. Theoretically, it's not possible. He says, nor is it ma'mur. You are not commanded to seek everyone's pleasure. Don't be too hard on yourself. It's not your job. Wala ma'thur, nor has it ever been reported about the righteous, about the prophets, about God himself. Never. He says, so since it is impossible to avoid some of them being upset at you, then they're going to be upset at you while you're pleasing God or upset at you while you're displeasing God. So have half a brain, he says, and let them be upset at you if need be, while you're pleasing God, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will not harm you that you don't have the approval of those that will not benefit you in this world or in the next. What does it give you? And you know, there's actually a hadith about the fact that these aren't separate subjects. That if you seek the approval of everyone, you will wind up displeasing Allah, and this will cause them to wind up not liking you anyway. They're actually connected. And that is, you know, the hadith is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, and in the context of where it was narrated, or the backstory of why she mentioned it famously, was because of the fitna. You know, there was a big standoff between Ali radiallahu anha and Muawiyah radiallahu anha in sort of the two major provinces of the Ummah, and al-Kufa and al-Sham. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, at the onset especially, she wanted Muawiyah to get vengeance from the killers of his cousin, his tribesman, Uthman radiallahu anhu. And of course, Ali radiallahu anhu disagreed and said, listen, I will not accept this. I don't approve of this. I can't let you do this. And so Aisha radiallahu anha sent him a letter. And she said to him, to Muawiyah, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I myself heard him say, whoever seeks the pleasure of the people while disobeying Allah, Allah will relegate him to the people. Meaning, Allah will leave him for the people to help him, and they'll never be able to help him. She's telling him, be brave, basically. Of course, that concept is correct, regardless of whether or not it was correctly applied between Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, especially from Muawiyah's side. But this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. And the continuation of the hadith, he said, and whomever seeks the pleasure of Allah, even if that angers the people, Allah will become pleased with him and cause the people to become pleased with him. And by the way, the people that matter will become pleased with him. So many times, there are people who get a lot of criticism, even within their own families, when they seek to please Allah Azza wa Jal. Their particularity about, like, you know, what they eat or what they don't eat, what kind of functions or events they attend and that they don't attend. Eventually, these people that are upset at you, they wind up seeing that you are a better person for it. Eventually, they realize this is actually a good person. Yes, he doesn't come to the wedding where there's dancing, but he also calls me, and he also visits me, and he also checks up on me, and more than everyone else. So if you are consistently trying to please Allah, you will win people's hearts over. Allah's deen and his tawfiq will cause people's hearts to turn towards you. Just make sure you don't seek it directly, even at the expense of displeasing Allah, because then you'll get neither. They'll neither be pleased with you, nor will Allah be pleased with you, and then you lost out on both. The next section, another sort of shade of humility. He says, يَقْبَلُونَ الْحَقَّ مِمَّنْ جَاءَ بِهِ وَلَا يَلْتَفِتُونَ إِلَىٰ قَائِلِهِ. They accept truth from wherever it comes, and they give no consideration to who is saying it. That's called what in English? What's that called? Being what? Being objective. Being impartial. Not being biased, right? I'm not partial this way or partial that. I'm impartial. I have no sides. I'm with the truth. I'm seeking the truth. The truth comes from whatever direction, I'm taking it. And you know, this is what it means to be a Muslim. Because a Muslim is a servant of God. A servant of Allah. And Allah, of his names, is Al-Haqq. The ultimate truth. And so if you truly have servitude to Allah Al-Haqq, you will accept truth as part of your service to God, wherever you may find it. You know, there is a hadith, it's a hadith, and sort of, many scholars mention it's a weak hadith. Some attribute it to Ali radiallahu an, but the wording is important to remember, which is, al-hikmatu dalatu al-mu'min, haythuma wajadaha akhadaha, aw fahuwa awla biha. Two different narrations. That hikmah, wisdom, precise truth, wisdom, right? This is the lost property of the believer. When you have something that belongs to you and it's lost, what do? You look for what's yours, right? Why is it lost? Why some wisdoms in the Quran, Sunnah, not lost. Why is some wisdom lost? Because Allah sprinkled it among His creation. He scattered it. He distributed it on purpose to see if you're going to accept it, even from places where it's difficult to accept it. You get it? That is how he is testing whether you are truly a abd, a servant of God, or not. Whether I like you or not. Whether you're agreeing with my sort of opinion or not. I'm accepting truth. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu an, the great companion, he said in this regard, مَنْ جَاءَكَ بِالْحَقِّ فَاقْبَلْهُ مِنْهِ. Whomever comes to you with the truth, make sure you accept it from them. وَإِنْ كَانَ بَعِيدًا بَغِيضًا. Even if there's someone distant from you and hated to you, بَعِيدًا بَغِيضًا. He said, وَمَنْ جَاءَكَ بِالْبَاطِلِ فَارْدُدْ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ حَبِيبًا قَرِيبًا. And when someone comes to you with something wrong, check them, right? Reject it, resist it, even if they're someone beloved to you and closely related to you. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, after mentioning many, many, many imams of the early Muslims, he says, وَالصَّادِقُ الزَّكِيِّ, because some of these imams were controversial, more controversial than others. He said, وَالصَّادِقُ الزَّكِيِّ, the truthful person, the servant of God, who is زَكِيِّ, not ذَكِيِّ, ذَكِيِّ means intelligent. They are intelligent, but he says it's زَكِيِّ, meaning the pure-hearted person. Person doesn't have the pollution of biases, of prejudice. He's saying, الصادق, the truthful, the زكي, يأخذ من كل منهم ما عنده من الحق. He accepts from them all whatever truth he finds with them, and he seeks with that help in his mission in life, which is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And does not reject any truth or any benefit they may have because of any shortcoming they have elsewhere, and then dismisses their value. He says, فَالْكَلَمْ كَمَالُ الْمُطْلَقُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Because completeness and perfection belongs only to Allah, Lord of the worlds. And there is no servant except that he has his rank, has his station. Meaning beneath Allah. Meaning a station within the stations of what? Imperfection. Some of us are more perfect than others, are more correct than others, but we're all on this ladder somewhere. You know, the great Imam Muhammad ibn Amin al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah, rather recent, contemporary scholar on the Quran. He says in his tafsir, Adwa'ul Bayan, fi tafsir al-Qur'ani bil-Qur'an, aw ma'ani al-Qur'ani bil-Qur'an, he says, and it is known, well known, should not be disputed, that we look at any statement while turning a blind eye to the person stating it, even if that person may come off as the lowest of people to you. We already saw, he's talking about the Quran, we already saw in the Quran that Allah agreed with and concurred with the statement of someone that committed the lowliest crime, which is worshipping the sun, worshipping another creation as if they're God. In the story of Saba, he said, when Sulaiman alayhi salam sent that message to the queen of Sheba, right? The queen of Saba. Some say her name was Bilqis. When he sent her that, she pulled her advisory council together and she said to them, I got a letter from Sulaiman. He's telling us to concede to his reign, to his power, and to stand down and to submit to Allah along with him, but under his rule, right? So she said in Surah An-Naml, another account of this is in Surah An-Naml, the chapter of the ants. قالت, she said to her council, إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً, that the kings, when they enter a town, they ruin it. أَفْسَدُوهَا وَجَعَلُوا أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةً, and they take its most honorable elites and they humiliate them. That's what she said. So what do you guys think we should do? Should we fight them? Because you guys know what kings do when they come to town. Kings come to town, they ruin it. They level it to the ground, and they take their biggest sort of opponents or challengers, the biggest threats, and they make an example out of them. They make a'izzata ahliha adhilla. At the end of the ayah, right after she says that, Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ. And that is what kings do. He's agreeing with this woman who is a pagan, idolater, worshipper of the sun. At least according to this tafsir of what ذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ means. And so he's saying that should teach us all that no matter who's saying something true, if it's correct, you got to say, yeah, I got to agree with you there. It's correct. Of course, Allah is agreeing that is the norm with kings, not that Sulaiman alayhi salam would do that. Just sort of important disclaimer before I get canceled. But I don't need anyone's approval. That was a good exercise in the chapter before it, right? And, you know, Ibn al-Arabi, rahimahullah, in Fayd al-Qadir, you have this, I will summarize it. He says on this point, he says, and, you know, philosophers, they've done so much wrong and so much damage to people's minds and lifestyles in human history. He's talking about non-Muslim philosophers, obviously, right? You think about all these different traditions out there. People lost in their thoughts, and then at the end of the long journey, they say, the only thing I know is that I don't know, and right? Stuff like this. He says, but we have to keep in mind that these philosophers, not everything they say is worthless, especially if we find some of what they say is not rejected by our sharia, by our revelation. He says, لَا سِيَّمَا فِيمَا أَوْ سِيَّمَا فِيمَا وَصَفُوهُ. You think about the things they describe, مِنَ الْحِكَمِ وَالتَّبَرُّئِ مِنَ الشَّهَوَاتِ, like certain wisdoms, life wisdoms, and ways to sort of tame your carnal desires. He says, وَمَكَائِدِ النُّفُوسِ, and the conspiracies that our inner sense, our inner selves pull on us. وَمَا تَنْطَوِي عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سُوءِ الضَّمَائِرِ, and what happens when we don't have a conscience. So they were basically very introspective, and that stuff is subject to personal analysis and sort of measuring the patterns of human behavior, and so they do have some there, so be sure not to miss out on it. You know, for example, like, what is he talking about? Who's familiar with the Stoic tradition? Who knows what the Stoic tradition is? What's the Stoic tradition? Anyone know? Mersim, you got it. You want to give us like a... Yeah, the Stoic tradition is basically how to transcend dunya, but in their terms, right? They basically say that passion is irrational. That's their philosophy. So if you're able to like dim down your passions a little bit, obviously worldly passions, because he means desires, right? If you can dim down your passions, you'll do better in life. You'll make less reckless decisions. You'll be less emotionally broken because you're turning down your emotions. You're not getting too happy, so you're not going to get too sad, right? And then they put together sort of practices, exercises on how to do this, right? There is a lot of benefit in that, right? There's much, our deen came approving of this, building on this. There's a lot of resemblance between these teachings of the Stoic tradition that the philosophers through trial and error have built on over the years, and it being, you know, inspired, approved of, even taught directly, expressly in our tradition, in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And of course, it is flawless there, not here. But he's saying there's a lot of things there that are not disapproved of, disqualified in our tradition. Make sure you don't sell yourself short and miss out on it. And then he gives so many examples of scholars that say this person is solid in hadith, like Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. Then they tell him, but wait, he's a murji. Murji is like a deviant ideology. He says, I don't care, he's solid in hadith. I'd love to hear hadith from him. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, you know, would take from a man that was from the Khawarij. You guys know who the Khawarij are? Who are the Khawarij? What do they believe? They basically believe that sins are disbelief. They don't have anything called sins, basically. The sin and the disbelief kind of got, you know, flattened to one thing. So if you commit a sin, you're not Muslim anymore. Very deviant. That caused them to excommunicate many Muslims, including Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, under the presumption that they committed certain sins. Can you imagine? Like, the slippery slope got very ugly, very fast, very bloody, very deviant people. But al-Bukhari and others would accept, with qualifier, but a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari through al-Khawarij. Why? Because he was very unlikely to lie, because he believes that if he lies, he's a disbeliever. So they were like extremists. And so within certain parameters, they have certain safeguards in place to avoid certain unconscious biases, but he will not consciously lie. So if his memory is known to be good, I know he has integrity because he's paranoid about sin. Therefore, I'll accept his hadith. Great objectivity. Great impartiality there. And he shares here a wisdom from a pre-Islamic, let me get his name right. I looked it up in English for you. Burzuj Mahir, or Mahir. This is like, he died in 580. The Prophet ﷺ was born approximately 572, just to give you a picture. He was known as like a wise man and a sage that was from the Karen family in Sassanid Persia, close to the elites and the royalty of the Sassanid Persian Empire. So in any case, he reports from him that our scholars collected this, they appreciated this, they sort of use this as an example of, you know, the mentality of the Muslim, the humility in practice that the Muslim should try to embody, that Buzur Jimhar, or whatever his name was, I can't say his name and take care of my daughter. That one's like an impossible one. Come on, ladies. Anyone know it? Is it a well-known name? I've read it a gazillion times, and I went to Wikipedia to make sure like I'm pronouncing it right. In any case, it is recorded in our books as Muslims. That is the whole point, that we have no problem sort of benefiting from this legacy when it is filtered through the values of the Quran and Sunnah. That he once said, this great wise man and sage, that I have taken every point of benefit I can find in this world from everything till I was able to even benefit from the dog and the raven and the pig and the cat. That's a good one, right? He said, as for the dog, they asked him, what can you possibly take from dogs? Like, God, like human beings were superior. He said, إِلْفُهُ لِأَهْلِهِ وَذَبُّهُ عَنْ حَرِيمِ. It's man's best friend, right? It's loyalty to its family. Dog won't steal from you food. Are they sort of giving you guys a free show? Wait a minute. they know we're streaming, so they're thirsting for attention. إلفه لأهله, his loyalty to his owner, وذبه عن حريمه, and his protectiveness, his defensiveness regarding his women. Don't come near my woman. Right? These are good qualities to have. He says, I noticed these in the dog, and I took them. They said to him, what about the raven? He said, شِدَّةُ حَذَرِ, that he has intense vigilance. You know, they say the raven's always like one eye on earth, one eye in the sky, right? Like they're checking, am I going to get attacked from above or below? They're always alert, always vigilant. They're not walking through life oblivious. شِدَّةُ حَذَرِ. They said to him, what'd you get from the pig? What did he get from the pig? Who's thinking with me? Think about it. It has to be something good because the Muslim scholars are approving of this. And it's not like, you know, the BLT. What is it? Huh? He said, بُكُورُهُ فِي إِرَادَتِهِ, that he starts his day early to reach his goals. Soon as he wakes up, what am I eating? Right? So at least he has the tunnel vision, and he initiates his day early. He's focused. Focused in the most lowliest of ways, but he's taking from him what can be taken, which is focus. Being goal-oriented and focused, ambitious, if you will, they said to him, فَمِنَ الْهِرِّ, what can you possibly take from a cat? He said, حُسْنُ رِفْقِهَا عِنْدَ الْمَسْأَلَةِ وَلَيْسَ صِيَاحِهَا, the fact that it asks gently without yelling. You guys know what a cat does when it wants something? It comes and rubs up against your leg and stuff, and you know, it asks with gentleness, and it doesn't scream. So he said, I learned this from the cats. And then Ibn Abd al-Barr, rahimahullah, he narrates, I'll finish off this section here. We can actually do one more very quickly, inshallah. That he narrates from Ibrahim al-Ash'ath, who said that I asked Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, عن التواضع, what is the definition of humility? He said, أن تخضع للحق وتنقاد له ممن سمعته ولو كان أجهل الناس لزمك أن تقبله منه. For you to lower yourself, to humble yourself to the truth, and to comply with it, not just say, okay, jazakallah khair, to actually comply with it. Tanqad lahu. You know, qiyada is like driving, right? To be driven by it, to be led by it, to comply with it from whoever you hear it. Even if it were the most ignorant of people, you're still obligated to commit yourself to it. Lazimaka an taqbalu, to accept it and commit yourself to it. And the last narration from Hudhayfa here, he said, Abdullah ibn Khubayq, or Khabiq, Khubayq, said that Hudhayfa said, إِنَّكَ رُبَّمَا أَصَبْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَوْقَ مَزْبَلَةَ فَإِذَا أَصَبْتَهَا فَخُذْهَا. You might find out that you stumble on wisdom in the middle of a garbage dump, on top of a garbage dump. If you do, make sure you take it. That's Allah's test for us, right? That He scattered wisdom everywhere. You got to be ready to pivot with the truth wherever it goes. May Allah make us of those people. So this next section here is somewhat the same and somewhat different, which is يَرْجِعُونَ لِلْحَقِّ وَيَخْضَعُونَ لَهُ, which means I use the word concede a lot, but this really means concede, meaning to return, to retract your position or your statement after you've said it. Because you can like not know something and then learn, and then but after you've already made a decision or verbalized an opinion, the stakes are higher, still you're willing to backtrack, basically. And of the examples of this he gives is the famous story of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Umar was, during his caliphate, of course, the prosperity of the ummah was in full force, and it continued, the momentum continued through Uthman and others, radiallahu anhu al-jami'. And so people began raising the price of mahr, the mahr, which is the bridal dowry, the gift that is given to the woman. Social comparison and sort of materialistic, you know, ills are seeping into the ummah. People are now raising the mahr. My daughter got this, your daughter, my daughter's going to get more, and your daughter got that. And So people were complicating marriage, as happens today, right? And so Umar thought it would be justified for the greater good to set a maximum ceiling on the mahr. So he said, I'm going to set the mahr at a maximum ceiling. And so a woman stood up in the middle of him declaring this new rule that you can't ask for more than blank because you would be burdening people. Therefore, if you burden them, they're not going to get married. And if people can't get married easily enough, then the complication of the haram or the complication of the halal will be facilitating the haram. They're going to go to the easier alternative, if the fear of Allah is absent, of course. So a woman got up and she said, you have no right to do that, O Umar, because Allah Himself in the Quran said, in Surah An-Nisa, وَإِنْ آتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. If one of you gives to their bride or bride-to-be a qintar, you are not allowed to take back any of it. It's not a show. You give this mahar, then after you say, by the way, I changed my mind, I want my money back. But the issue is the ayah doesn't say money. The ayah says qintar, and the qintar is like a big chunk of gold, basically. A whole lot of gold. A fortune, if you will. And so she mentioned that the ayah used the example of a sizable mahar. So why are you downsizing the mahar? And so Umar stopped for a second, and he said, Imra'atun khasamat Umar fa khasamathu. This is a woman who has challenged Umar, and in fact, effectively did so, effectively challenged him. In one narration, he said, Imra'atun asabat wa rajrun akhta. Before you is a woman who is correct and a man who is mistaken. You know what the scholars say about this? Were it not for the humility in practice that Umar had, it would not have been difficult for Umar to think of some sort of what we call nowadays fiqhi, right? Like some legalistic justification to say, no, but technically I can because there's another ruling there that I can use an analogy for. And he would have figured out a way to argue. If Umar were not open to the fact that he could be wrong and that he should take it, that he could take it back after he said it. You know, there's a not so funny story of a man who lost his stuff. And so the students around him said, make dua that Allah, you know, bring your, I forgot what it was, back to you. And so he raised his hand and said, Ya Allah, do not allow any student of knowledge to find it. Student of like the Islamic sciences. They said, what? Why would you say that? He said, because if a student of knowledge finds it, he's going to figure out a way to compute in his head why it's halal to keep it. Technically, the scholars disagreed on the threshold for lost and found, and sort of there is the trivial negligible amount, there is. And it is subject sometimes, it is to social norms. And so he'll figure out a way, some wiggle room, to not give me my stuff back. So that's why our teachers used to tell us, the most dangerous thing in the world is knowledge without faith. Right? When you got a whole lot of ammo and no self-restraint to make you humble. May Allah protect us all. And I'll share with you one final incident regarding retractions, and with it I'll close. Ibn Asakir, rahimahullah, mentions in his famous compendium of history from Al-Harith ibn Suwayd, rahimahullah, who said, Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad. You guys know who Al-Miqdad is? Al-Miqdad is one of the earliest companions, senior companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is an incident that took place after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was serving in a battle campaign just as a regular soldier, not in any position of leadership. So Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad was once in a battle campaign, فَحَصَرَهُمُ الْعَدُوُ. And so the enemy laid siege to them, had them surrounded, and was trying to basically play the long game. Get them to make the first move, or at least die running out of resources, trying to get them to get exasperated, just laid siege to them from every angle. So the emir, the commander of the army, put out instructions that nobody move. Don't get provoked, don't break sort of our solid unit, don't move, nobody march. We got to play this safe. This is life or death. Nobody move. And so one man, لَمْ تَبْلُغْهُ الْعَزِيمَةِ. One guy, the firm instructions, the very strict rule that the commander gave, he misunderstood it. He understood the opposite. He understood, if you got a chance to go, go. If you find an opening, go. The Amir was saying, no matter what, even if you find an opening, don't go. It's too risky. So he understood the opposite. So the Amir brought him forward and had him beaten. He was punished for jeopardizing the lives of the rest of the army. And so the man went back to camp, and he was just, you know, overwhelmed with humiliation. And Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad, this great Sahabi, passes by him and says, what happened to you? And he tells him the whole story. He goes, I misheard the guy, and he still threw me a mean beating, and I've never been so disgraced in my life. And he said, come with me. And Al-Miqdad grabs his sword and takes this guy, this poor soldier, and marches to the Amir's tent, the commander's tent. And he says to him, did you ask him if he heard you correctly or not? Now he gets to beat you the way you beat him. And so the soldier, after seeing Al-Miqdad do this and seeing the commander willing to give in to the equal retribution, the reparation or the retaliation, the soldier said, no, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm all right. I forgive him. I don't want. And so Al-Miqdad walked out, muntashiyan, like he was very exhilarated, not by his own ego or pride, but by the justice that was dealt. And he said very famously, لَأَمُوتَنَّ وَالْإِسْلَامُ عَزِيزٌ لَأَمُوتَنَّ وَالْإِسْلَامُ عَزِيزٌ. I will die on the day that I die while Islam is mighty. I will die while Islam is still mighty. Meaning this Islam thing is not a conversation, table talk. Islam is the truth, and Islam is about justice, and justice will always be served, because this Islam thing is not some name or table talk, or this is real. And everyone bows to Islam, and the principles of Islam don't bow or bend for anyone. That was the idea. And you saw, mashallah, even the commander himself was ready from a foot soldier, which would have been more humiliating for him than it was for the man who was struck by the higher-ups. For this was of the humility they showed in practice, and we can benefit a lot from in so many different ways. You know, as one of my teachers, or the writers that I read for at length in the past, he used to say, and what kind of piety, taqwa, is left in the ummah if you don't have enough God-fearingness in you to retract a tweet, to retract a post, to retract an image when someone tells you, ah, by the way, that's actually false information, or that's inappropriate, or like it's unbefitting. If you can't pull back one of these things, right? Then what is left in there? What bowing to the truth and conceding to the haqq as the servants of al-haqq subhanahu wa ta'ala are we? It's a good point to reflect on personally for each of our individual lives. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.